Good evening. It's good to see a good many out tonight. If you will, go ahead, open up your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin here in verse 18 here in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. There's a particular doctrine that's advocated in the religious world that we're going to look at tonight. And really the person, I think, that brings it out to the firmest in one of his quotes is a man by the name of Sam Morris. In a tract he wrote called "Do a Christian Sins Damn His Soul?" he writes, "We take the position that a Christian sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, or his attitude toward other people have nothing to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches or he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. All the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives," is what Sam Morris says, "the way a man lives has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. The way I'm living," he continues, "has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of my soul." The doctrine that he's advocating for is the doctrine of once saved, always saved. That a Christian cannot sin and lose his salvation. That it's impossible to fall away. That's the doctrine he's advocating for. And so the question that needs to be asked, though, is that true? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is once saved, always saved true? Is that what we're going to read about in the Bible? Well, let's go ahead and examine the scriptures, because there's a lot of questions that pop up if this doctrine is true. Because if once saved, always saved is true, well then why do we have examples of Christians who did fall away? Look over with me, if you haven't turned there already, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Beginning in verse 18, we read about a man by the name of Alexander who fell away. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected." Some folks had rejected the faith. "Rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." And so right off the bat, we see a couple different folks mentioned. Now, we don't know exactly how Alexander fell away. There's some speculation of whether or not he's Alexander the coppersmith from 2 Timothy chapter 4 that you can read about, and some other things as well. But we know a little more about the man he was with, mentioned here alongside, and that is Hymenaeus. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice with me verses 15 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be shamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are," notice this, "Hymenaeus and Philetus." So we get another person thrown in here, Philetus. What are they saying? Verse 18, "Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some." This is kind of like AD 70 doctrine back in the first century. To a degree anyways. But yeah, this is something that these folks were teaching, and this error that they were teaching led them to be, well, fallen away. It brought, because they were teaching this error, they fell away. We can come up with another example. Demas, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. "Demas, having loved this present world," Paul writes, "has deserted me." And you can continue on from there. and see where he would go. And with Acts chapter 5, we read about a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Turn over to Acts chapter 5, verse 1. We'll start in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, we read about this married couple here. It says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" And so Ananias is right there. He knows that he's fallen away. He's been told he's fallen away by Peter. But then notice what happens right after that. Verse 5. "And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it." What had happened was basically he was trying to, I guess you could say, pawn off his the amount he sold his property for, try and pawn that off as, oh, he's given everything. He's given all the profit from the land, and he really hasn't. He's trying to, once again, as it says here, he's lying to them. He's trying to deceive the apostles. And because of that, he was trying to deceive God. Come to verse 6. You read about it, what happens to his wife Sapphira. Verse 6, it talks about what happened to him. He was buried. Verse 7, "Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in, not knowing what happens. And Peter responded to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price.' And she said, 'Yes, that was the price.' Then Peter said to her, 'Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well.' And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things." And so we see example after example after example throughout the New Testament of Christians who did fall away. Yet people like Sam Morris and everyone else that advocates the doctrine of once saved, always saved, says it's impossible to fall away. We're already seeing that this doctrine is not matching up with what we're actually reading in the Scriptures. Let's continue on from there. Because if once saved, always saved is true, there's another question that comes up. If it's true, then why do we have examples of Christians told to repent? We see in Revelation several examples. Five of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 through 3, they're told to repent. Let's just go over there, if you will, to Revelation, beginning in chapter 2. We won't read through all of the verses there, but just pay attention to just these key verses from each section. To Ephesus, this is what he had to say. This is what Jesus would say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. "Therefore, remember where you have," what's that word there, "fallen." Wait a minute, I thought it was impossible for a Christian to fall away. Already we're seeing more and more of how this doctrine is just not adding up with the Scriptures. We're seeing now Christians are told repeatedly to repent, and now we have an example of a church that had fallen away, and they needed to repent. Someone's not telling the truth here. Either Sam Morris is wrong or the Bible is. Who are we going to believe? But in chapter 2 and verse 5, again, it says, "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent." Skip on down to verse 16. We read about Pergamum. I think the King James Version, I think it says Pergamos, if I got that right. I can be corrected on that. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 16, it continues, he makes this statement to Pergamum, "Therefore, repent. You continue on to that same chapter, verse 22. He's speaking to Thyatira. It says, behold, I will throw her. He's talking about this woman named Jezebel in the chapter. I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her evil deeds. You come over to chapter 3. Look at verse 3. We read about Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 3. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. You come on over to Laodicea, verse 19. Laodicea has a message through verses 14 through 22, but in specifically verse 19, this is what he tells them. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Over and over again, we see this doctrine, the doctrine of once saved, always saved, just not matching up with the scriptures. Over and over again, we see Christians told to repent. And here's the thing, and we're going to get to Simon the former sorcerer, but here's the question. Let's go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 24. But the question is, why tell Christians to repent if their souls aren't even in danger? Just think about that for a moment. Why does the scripture constantly warn and tell people to repent of wickedness and tell specifically Christians to repent if there is no danger? If there's no reason to be worried about it, I guess. If your soul is in danger in any, whether you do it or not, whether or not you repent. But again, going over to Simon, the former sorcerer, coming over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. And reading through verse 24. What has happened is Peter and John has come down from Jerusalem, come over to Samaria. And this is what they had to say. In verse 8, after they were coming over to bestow some of those miraculous spiritual gifts on folks, and what ended up happening in verse 18 is, now when Simon saw this, he saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive. Excuse me. So that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you. I think there's a translation that says, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Verse 22, he was told, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. This is where he identifies where Simon is right now in his heart. He says in verse 23, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Right in that passage, he basically just told him that Simon had fallen away. He said, Simon, you are in the bondage of iniquity, and you need to get your heart right with God. Your heart is not right before God. You need to repent. Why even say that if his soul's not even in danger? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't align with the scriptures. Again, if once saved, always saved is true, well, then why are Christians told to continue? We can see multiple examples of this. There in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, there are several, the section where he starts talking to the church in Smyrna. Smyrna is about ready to undergo some heavy persecution. And what he says to Smyrna is, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Things were going to get worse for them, but they needed to be faithful. They needed to continue to be faithful to God. Another example is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Turn over there, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul would write this. He would say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Again, Christians are told to continue and continuing to grow and continuing in the faith. And several times, look over in 2 Timothy. Timothy was told to continue to grow. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Notice, he was told to continue. He needed to be continuing. And the Bible doesn't just say continue and leave us, you know, kind of hanging on how do we continue. He tells us how. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verse 24. The Hebrew writer writes, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. Right there we see an example of how, a specific example with not forsaking the assembly. Not only in the collective sense, though, are we told how to continue in God, but also in the individual sense as well. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The final recorded words of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter would write, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We grow when we study God's word. We grow in the knowledge. We can understand God's will if we study his word. That's how we can grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Acts 17 verse 11 talks about the Bereans. You remember the Bereans are said that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with great eagerness, searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, to see whether or not the things that Paul was teaching was true. They were going back and saying, okay, let's see if this is in the Old Testament. Let's see if this is what is in what God has commanded and what God has given us in the scriptures. That's a noble-minded thought. That's how we need to be acting and behaving. And you know, we talked about continuing this morning. We talked about the subject of Christian growth, putting off the old man, the old self, and putting on the new self. We talked about putting away lying and stealing and how all those things need to be put away from the Christian's life, and we need to continue to grow in God, grow in Christ, grow into the spiritual man, the new man, not focused on sin, but rather going toward God, putting sin away and throwing sin out of our lives and growing in our walk with God. But the question comes up, well, why even tell Christians to continue? Why even tell them to continue if they're not going to be lost if they do or not? Just think about that for a moment. If he's telling people, you need to continue in God, well, why? I'm going to heaven anyways. Once saved, always saved, right? Why do I need to continue in God? Why do I need to continue in the doctrine of Christ? Well, once again, the doctrine of once saved, always saved, and what the scripture is teaching just don't match up. We need to be continuing Christ because otherwise we can fall away. One other point. We need to be restoring those in error, but here's the question. If once saved, always saved is true, why are we told to restore people in error? Why are we told to restore brethren when they fall away, when they go into error? Think of these examples for a moment. In James chapter 5, the last two verses of James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. In James chapter 5, looking at verses 19 through 20, it says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Notice that right there. Save his soul from death. Notice he's in danger right now. The person who, the brethren who fall into error, they're in danger. Yet so many people are still advocating, oh, once saved, always saved is true. Well, why are they told, why is it stated that their soul is in danger of death if once saved, always saved is true? If it's impossible for them to fall away? If it's impossible to lose one's salvation? Again, the doctrine just doesn't match up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 is another good passage on restoring brethren. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Again, here's the question that comes up. Why tell Christians to restore brethren if they're not even lost in the first place? If they're not lost, if they're not in danger, then, well, there's no reason to restore them. They're going to heaven anyways. Doesn't really matter. Again, the doctrines just don't match up. Their soul is in danger. Once saved, always saved is being shown over and over and over again to really be a false doctrine. Final point this evening. Why are we told not to fall away if it's impossible to fall away? Look at some verses with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Notice with me verses 20 through 21. Repeatedly, we are warned against falling away. Matthew 13, verses 20 through 21. He's talking about, Jesus has given the parable of the sower, and he's talking about right now, he's explaining it, and explaining what the various soils are doing to the seeds. And that seed is the word of God, if you look in Luke's account. But in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 20, it says, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Wait a minute, I thought it was impossible to fall away. That's what Sam Morris just said. Again, the doctrine of once saved, always saved, the doctrine that a Christian can't fall away, is just not true. And we're seeing it through the scriptures. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Turn over there real quick. We're going to see this over and over. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Right after he tells them to, right before he tells them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Peter believed that you could fall away. Peter believed you could lose your salvation. Let's look at another one. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. This was part of the reading this evening. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted, the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." In other words, they've fallen away in such a way that they can't return because they are refusing to return. Let's look at one more passage on this point. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This really nails the point home in this verse. It says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith." Paul believed you could fall away. Paul believed you could lose your salvation. "Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared and by those who believe and know the truth." And he continues on from there on why you shouldn't be following that doctrine. But notice, people fall away when they fall into error. When they start believing and teaching false doctrine, they fall away. Again, over and over and over again, we see this. The Scripture does not teach once saved, always saved. It is entirely possible to fall away. Many Christians have. The doctrine just doesn't match up with the Bible. One final point. It's not going to appear on the screen, but one final point for you this evening. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Some people come to Hebrews chapter 10 and read verses 26 through 29. And I have heard two main explanations that people try to explain this away and say this is not showing Christians are in danger of hellfire. They're not in danger of going to hell. They aren't capable of when people try to advocate once saved, always saved. Verse 26 says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer a punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" People read this passage, and I've heard two different explanations, if you will, explanations to try and say that's not actually showing the Christians in danger of going to hell if he falls away. The two arguments I have heard, the first one is, well, this isn't even talking about Christians. That's one thing you might hear if you're studying with folks. They'll say, well, that's not even talking about Christians, but it is. You pay attention to the context. Verse 26, what does it say? "For if we go on sinning willfully." The context, notice, people say, no, that's not talking about Christians, but the Hebrew writer says we. Who's the we? It's talking about Christians. The person who's writing this is a Christian. The other explanation I've heard is that, oh, that's not talking about being in danger of hell. That's talking about God killing you in this life. That's what some people will say. They'll say, oh, no, God's not going to send you to hell. He's not going to condemn you. He's going to just kill you in this life. That don't make a whole lot of sense. Just think about that for a moment. You mean that if I don't like this life, and I'm tired of living in this life because there's so much wickedness in the world, all I have to do is sin in such a way for God to kill me? Does that make sense? That's what happens if you take this doctrine to its end. Now, some people probably won't say that. They probably won't advocate that, but that's the end result. That's the end result if you take the teaching to its, once again, its end. If you take the teaching to its fulfillment. But again, it says an expectation, a fury of fire. That's talking about hellfire right there. If there's anyone here that's fallen away, know that it is possible to fall away. It is possible to lose one's salvation. And if there is anyone here that's fallen away, fallen into sin, maybe something we talked about this morning, or in some other way, you can return to him. This is another point that I probably could add to this sermon. Because if the Bible teaches once saved, always saved, if the Bible teaches that it's impossible for a Christian to fall away, which it doesn't, well, then why does God tell us what to do when that does happen? He tells us what we need to do when that does happen. When a person falls away, or rather, I should say, when a Christian falls away, he needs to repent of his sin. We see that in Acts 8 with Simon, the former sorcerer. He needs to confess his sin. And if you come forward this evening and do that, we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf if you have fallen away. If there's anyone here that needs to get their heart right with God, do so. As I stated this morning, we don't need to be delaying. If our heart is not right before God, there's no good reason to delay. For all we know, the Lord could return right before the closing prayer. And if that happened, where would you spend eternity? If the judgment seat of Christ, if the judgment day were today and it started right as that closing prayer, and the trumpet were to sound right as that closing prayer is being made, before the amen is made, that closing prayer, where would you be spending eternity? Would you hear before the judgment seat of Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servants"? Or would you hear, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness"? If there's anyone here that needs to get their heart right with God, please don't hesitate in doing so. Maybe you need to obey the gospel. Maybe you've never become a Christian. You can do so this evening. And if you come forward, we can help you with that. By believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized, you can become a Christian tonight. If there's anyone here subject to that invitation, please do not hesitate. Please come forward right now as we stand.